Y'all get badges for showing up. We thank you for being here. Praise the Lord. It's difficult, but praise God. Let's receive these tithes and offerings in the house of the Lord. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence that is here, Lord. We thank you for these tithes and offerings, Lord. We receive them, Father, in Jesus' name we ask. Bless these tithes and offerings into your kingdom. Amen. Praise God. Welcome to Christian Fellowship Church again. Prayerfully, hopefully the gentleman will be here by the end of the week to have it installed, and we'll have heat next week on Sunday. So praise God. Last thing also, we're also going to cancel Monday night service just due to it being nighttime, and now the building has really gone into just 50 degrees or lower. So we're just going to make sure that tomorrow there will be no Monday evening Bible study. So just keep that in mind until the heater gets installed.
Amen. Welcome again. God is good. God is faithful. We are indeed the coolest church in town with the coolest members in town. I tell you, that's how it is, folks. You know, you can't go to a cooler church. Not today, anyway. You know, I don't know how this happened. I think Grace just did not pay the bill, the gas bill. But, you know, she has to be all bundled up over there. God is good. God is good. We, you know, like Dan said, we believe that that furnace is under warranty, so much so that they went ahead and ordered it. You know, we're just trusting God for everything, step by step. A little bit of persecution never hurt anybody. And so we're going to share a message today on the Red Sea. As you've seen on the screen, we canceled the one on the fiery furnace. So the Red Sea, and this is, you know, here's the thing. Everybody has a Red Sea. And I don't know what the name of your Red Sea is, but there's something you have to get over. There's something you have to cross over and get over. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Moses was a type of Christ, our deliverer. And we know that Jesus does deliver us. And I want to read to you a scripture and kind of say something about it. Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. Let it be so. You know, when we think about deliverance, Pastor Ken, we think about people laying on floors, yelling, screaming, writhing around, and we think about vomiting in paper bags and things. That's not exactly a biblical picture of deliverance at all. It's just not. If you read the verse, there's two things here. When the Bible talks about delivering us from evil, it's meaning, in the Greek, delivering us from the evil around us and from the evil that would get inside of us. Do we ever think of deliver us from evil? The evil around us and the evil that might come inside of us with open doors. And so that's the kind of deliverance. But we're going to talk about Moses and how God delivered Moses when he was young so that he could deliver other people, and how one person can deliver a ton of people. There's a call on your life. There's a call on mine. And the enemy wants to take you out since you were a child. Since you were an infant, the enemy has tried to take you out. Has he not? Because he sees the potential in you. It's not what you're doing as a baby that he's trying, oh, that baby's a threat to me. He knows that baby's going to grow up. He knows that God has a plan and a calling on your life. And so he tries to take you out. But I love, Pastor Ken, I'm going to hand this to you, and you got some great thoughts on Moses too. But let me say this plainly. God hid Moses in plain sight of the enemy, literally in the palace. He hid Moses in plain sight.
Amen. Well, welcome to church. It's so good to see everybody.
Beautiful coat.
Yes. Enjoyed the worship as always. It's wonderful to have Brother Willie back with us. Amen. We missed that worship, but praise God. And I just want to say this about the cold. This is nothing, right? Yeah. Compared to, think about the churches throughout the ages that have suffered persecution. Yes. And think about the churches that this is normal or worse. Yes. How many churches did we go to in Mexico that had dirt floors? Yes. You know, I remember, Gil and Glenda told a story of some missionaries that went to Mexico, and they were shaming the pastor because their furniture wasn't any good. They're like, your chairs are falling apart. And the church almost went broke trying to buy enough new stuff so it looked like a modern church. But you know what? The move of God isn't in that. And the move of, I'll never forget listening to the music in Mexico and how bad it was from the prospect of a musician. I was like, oh, that guy is just playing a solid G chord the whole song. He just doesn't change. Everything's a G. It's like, oh, this is, and the sing, and it was like, the you know, so you say, well, why are you being so critical of the music? It was so anointed. So how could it be anointed when it was? And here's the, okay, here was the amazing thing about it. When I sat in the service, I just felt the move of God, even though I was like, wow, is this music awful? But God is moving. So it's like a contradiction, but that's God's contradiction, that he's not in the things of man. He's in the things of the heart. But here's the thing that got me. Months later, I listened to a videotape of that. Same bad music, same anointing. It carried it on that videotape, the anointing that they had. So believe me, we are not going through persecution here. You know, sometimes in our life, we want things to work a certain way. That Starbucks better be open. You know, I don't go to Starbucks. But, you know, you have this order in your life. I do this, I do that, I drive this kind of. But what happens when something happens to throw that off? You know, there's been times in my life that I've thought of myself as a great man of faith, and then I got a flat tire and I realized I was, you know what I mean? I lost it. How could this be happening to me? You know, it's like, you know what? It's a flat tire, and people get flat tires, and furnaces break sometime. But you know what? They're not all, praise God. I would say that this week has been one of the greatest miracles of our church ever. God knows we're a small church. If that furnace really is, and it looks like it is under warranty, church, that's an amazing blessing that we're getting basically a new furnace. So I appreciate y'all coming out in the cold. And, you know, we're in this thing together. I was telling Gio today, the thing about being in a situation you don't like is we can improve it, make it better. But once someone enters the gates of hell, isn't that awful? There's no exit. Isn't that awful that it won't get better in 3 months? Or if you wait a year, the temperature will cool down a little bit. I'm guessing everyone in hell would give just about anything to be in our cold church today and go, yes, cold, please. So let's talk about Moses, who's such an amazing character. Now, when you think of Moses, you think of an incredible, amazing leader. You should not think of that. Moses was not chosen because of his ability to sing or dance or speak, especially his ability to speak. He was God's spokesman and couldn't speak. God wants to use you based on your availability, not based on your ability. Just to say, here am I, God, send me. What was it that set Moses apart? A couple of things. First of all, he lived in a palace, right? He grew up in a palace, which we'll talk about the irony of how the enemy of Satan grows up in Pharaoh's palace. But he didn't care about the palace. Do you know he traded being rich for being homeless and wandering around for 40 years and leading a bunch of people? No one would choose that. That you're going to choose the fine things of the palace for the sand in the desert. But he was willing to lay that down. So one thing about Moses is he understood that spiritual things were more important than physical things. And that may have been the trap of Solomon, that when he was told to not get gold, that that's all he cared about. But the other thing about Moses that stands out of why he was such a leader is his love for the presence of God. The presence of God. Moses would go into the tent of meeting and would meet with God. And not to get too far off track, but I've been thinking a lot this week about fake religion and how many churches think they have a move of God and they maybe don't even know who God is. That there's so many false things out there that it's so necessary to guard our heart and have that foundation and not to fool ourselves. What a horrible thing to fool yourself that you're in a move of God or that God loves you and all it is human emotion. I can speak to this because, well, you know what? I'm going to move on. Okay, so let's talk about the irony of Moses. Here he is. Satan wants to kill him because he knows he's going to be a leader. I'm not sure how Satan knew that, but he was wanting to kill all the firstborn males, just like he did with Jesus when Jesus was born. So he knew there was a type of Messiah coming, and he had to stop that. And somehow Moses got on his radar. And as Pam said, this is irony. This is funny. It's that here it is, Pharaoh's trying to kill whoever this person is, and he ends up adopting him, not realizing that this is the person he was trying to kill, and he's paying for his education now. He's giving him the best education, the best food, and God was able to look in the future. Now, the other thing about Moses is he was deeply flawed. So if you think, I don't think God can use me because I'm no Moses, let me tell you, Moses was no Moses. And Peter was no Peter. All of them were ordinary men, the Bible says, that had been with Jesus. That was the difference. So Moses actually committed murder, and Moses was actually elderly. Do you remember how old he was when he started his ministry, Pam? 80 years old before he got started. So don't discount yourself because of what you don't have in your life. Instead, just say, I'm available. Here am I, God. I want to be used by you. God, I'm coming with you with no talent. I'm coming you with no ability. I'm coming with you just as I am. I'm just an empty vessel. And this little church, don't count it out. You know, maybe Satan's like, if you take away their furnace, they won't come. What the devil meant for evil, God's like, let's give him a new furnace. Let's give him a brand new furnace. And so many times, and last thing, and I'll pass this on to Pam. When you study the history of the Bible, when the printing press first became available, one of the first things they wanted to print was the Bible. And they wanted to stop the Bible from being printed, so they bought up every single copy of the Bible and burned it. You go, great victory for Satan. Wrong. They took the money that they got from buying the Bibles, and they were able to print out like 10 times more. They were able to use that as seed money. So those people burning it to destroy it was actually building it. Every Bible they burned, another 10 came out of the fire. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went into the fiery furnace, and God delivered them.
It's really true. What we're going through, or what most of us go through in different situations of our life that are hard situations, is definitely not persecution. We might call it persecution. I'm going to give you a better name for it: inconvenience. Life inconvenience. It's not persecution. Real persecution, you'll know it when it happens. And God will be with you and give you grace. You know, I heard this quote, and I stand by this, and I believe this, and it resonated with my soul. God wants to bless you, and God will bless you, and he'll make the enemy pay for it. And how many times have we received a blessing from God that we were not expecting? Maybe it came through the source of your job. Maybe it came through the government. But God will bless you, and he'll let the world pay for it many times. And just like he said about this furnace, it's very unique because we got this furnace in 2018, and a very good friend of mine paid most of it. He is a millionaire, and he paid most of the furnace. We paid some on it, but he paid most of it. So basically, that furnace was a gift from God also, which had a warranty, another gift from God. It's a pretty new furnace. It's the best you can buy. The furnace man told Dan that the other day. But here we are going to get another new furnace, and guess what it's going to have? An extended warranty on it too. So if this should ever happen again, we will not be sitting by what Dave calls the buddy heaters, because that is just for you and your buddy and no one else, it appears. I haven't felt much heat from it, but I am grateful. I am not an ingrate. I am grateful. But this Moses was, it was so interesting that Pharaoh's daughter wound up adopting him, and he received what theologians call the best formal education that you could get in Egypt of the time. He was in the palace. He also received a lot of other benefits of the palace, but God had a plan for him. And that plan is always for souls. It's always, if you've been delivered out of alcohol, addictions, bad marriages, abuse, his plan is for you to save a lot of people. Use your testimony and save a lot of people. So Moses' life, I don't know if you're aware of this, it was divided in increments of 40 years. 40 years in the palace and his parents training him and him being in the palace, 40 years in the desert, and 40 years delivering the people. And that's kind of an average of what we go through in life. And I want to explain to you about how sometimes we want God to use us in our life, but we're not ready. We're not ready. Our flesh, let me say it like this where you can understand it better. Our flesh is not ready. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is still weak. And let me explain that about Moses. Moses went out one day. He had great compassion for the people. He's seen them beaten with whips and things, and he knew his backstory. And he had great compassion for these people. Well, he seen something happen, and he killed a man. God's like, not ready. You ain't ready yet. We can't have you leading people, killing them off. And so he's like, okay, you got to go to the desert for 40 years. So in the desert, Moses probably thought, well, that's over. I thought God was going to use me. He really did think God was going to use him. But you're just not ready, Moses. And how many of us are like that? But I want to say, when even though you're not ready, God's still not finished with you. God's going to get you ready. He's going to let you go through some hard times. And I'm saying this to God's people today. He's going to let you go through some hard days, some hard weeks, some hard months, some hard years, so he can get you ready for what he's going to take you into. And if you have to be 80, okay, he'll take an 80-year-old and use an 80-year-old. And so many of us have felt this way. And Moses, he had this God encounter. You know, you're never the same after a God encounter, are you? And a counter with fire. And so I had one right here in this church. And so Moses has this encounter with this burning bush, okay? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? God in a burning bush. But it's not just a burning bush, it's a talking burning bush. Hello, that is God if I ever knew God. And you might think, well, how would I know the burning bush was God? Because God identified himself in the burning bush. He said in Exodus 3, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father. That's identification. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. God is name dropping here, okay? He's name dropping. I know all these people, Moses. I'm the God of them. I'm the God of Jacob, Moses. And Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look on God. But God was identifying himself. And the first step to be, I have two steps to being used by God. If you really want to be used by God, you've got to do these two things. Number one, you have to say a hard yes to God. Yes, 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 yes. No turning back. The second is you must be obedient to everything God tells you to do. You don't like it? Oh, well, say yes, be obedient. Like when Elisha told Naaman he had leprosy, you had to go dip in the river 7 times. Not 6 times, not 5 times, not 1 time, and not any other river, by the way, either, Naaman, the Jordan River, and then you'll be healed. And he reluctantly did that. So we need to understand that God wants to use us, and he will wait if we have to wait. So don't get crazy. Don't get out of God's will. Just keep saying yes to God. Keep being obedient to God because God wants to use you.
Say yes to God before he asks the question. Right? The answer is just yes. You know, like if you have someone in your life that says, I need a favor, you're like, whatever it is, you got it. Right? You say yes before you even know what the question is because of you love that person so much. You know to yourself, whatever it is, if I can do it, I will do it. And we see people in the Bible that said yes to God. We see people in the Bible that said no to God. And a simple math formula will show you that those that said yes to God had success. Those that said no to God, things did not. It never worked out, right? Can you think of anyone that said no to God that they're like, I'm really glad I said no to God? It never works out when you say no to God. Even when it's stuff that you don't understand. You want me to go into that dirty river and dip? No, send me to a clean river. It's like, no, I'm sending you where I'm sending you. I'm telling you to do what I'm telling you to do. Imagine being the widow with no food left, but enough ingredients to make maybe one last meal. And the prophet says, cook it for me. What? Me and my child here, we're about to die, and we got nothing. And you're saying, give that to God? And then the multiplication began. We asked the question at last week's men's meeting, what do you bring to the table? And Dave came up with that question. And we actually got delayed a week on that, so I had a couple of weeks to think about that question. And actually, I've had a few years to think about it because I've thought about that a lot. And it really that really hit home with me, Dave, that question. What do we bring to the table? And here's why it hit home with me. Because for as long as I can remember, in my private prayers with God, and maybe you can relate to this, God, can you use me? I know you can use these great ministers and people with amazing personalities. And of course, you use Moses. He was probably amazing. Of course, I know he wasn't. I know he was ordinary, but in my mind, I think the great prophet Elijah. And yet, what is the Bible? It goes out of its way to say this. Elijah was an ordinary man. The Bible says that. He was an ordinary man. Probably smelled bad. Yeah, he might have. The point is, the God's superstars were just regular people. So this question, let's talk about this a minute. Because I have sincerely asked God this, not as a religious prayer, but God, can you use my life? Can you use me? And do you know that every time I have asked God that question, and I don't mean this to be like a spiritual thing, because it's just, but this is something I just know. Every time I ask the question, I feel like the Holy Spirit gives me the same answer every time. And the answer is very interesting. What do you have in your hand? God, can you use me? What do you have in your hand? Because, and I'll tell you why that's scriptural. Because Moses, all he had in his hand was this rod, Aaron's rod. He had this stick, right? Take the stick and strike the Red Sea. What do you have in your hand? What did the widow have? She just had this little meal, and God said, I'll take what you have and I'll multiply it. When there's 4,000 people that have to be fed, say, what, well, and I like the humor of Jesus too. Well, where, you know, what stores are open? Where are you guys going to buy food? You know, and they're thinking about, well, you know, could we buy a bunch of food? Come on, there's 4,000 people. You can't just make a meal for 4,000 people in a few minutes. But the question is, what do you have? I got this kid. He's got this couple of fish and a couple of, but that's it. What do you have in your hand? If you have a seed in your hand, God can multiply it. And if you have nothing in your hand, then your hands can still be used. You can lay hands on people. You can take your hands and you can pray with your hands. It's not what you bring to God. He'll take anything and he'll use it. So Moses did something he shouldn't have done, but it's something you and I have done. He argued with God after he heard from God. Ever do that? I actually asked someone one time. They were going to move completely out of state, and I just didn't think it was God. And I asked them, I said, have you prayed about this? And the answer was no, because we know that God will say no, so we're just not going to pray about it. Well, that's foolishness, right? You're going to not ask God because you already know what the answer is going to be. So here's Moses arguing with God, telling God why he's not God's man and he can't speak and he's not eloquent. I grew up in a palace. How am I supposed to? So he's arguing with God, explaining how he can't do it. What he's actually arguing about is his assignment. And how often do we go, I want Pam's assignment. I want the assignment of some these ministers that they have a great ministry. I want someone else's assignment. The grass is always green on the other side. But do you know what? Your assignment is amazing. When I was in the military, they pretended like we had a choice of our orders. They said, why don't you put where you would like to go? Oh, awesome. So my first choice, you know, I wanted to go somewhere where it would be memorable and would be very difficult. So I chose Hawaii. Yeah, Willie did too. How was your tour in Hawaii, Willie? You're still waiting for those orders, aren't you? You know? So my choice was Hawaii and a few other places that I can't remember, but, you know, they were exotic places that I would have, you know, sit on the beach. So my order said, you know, Oklahoma City. And I'm like, this is not Hawaii. This just doesn't look like Hawaii. You don't choose your orders. And here's the other thing, and this might shock all of you, but God has not called you to a life of comfort. You know, that's all what we want. We want to be, and I always just laugh about this. In your car, you know, you can make micro adjustments. It's like, it's just slightly too warm. Let me just inch it down by half a degree. The fan is just not quite fast enough. You know, we got to adjust that chair just perfectly. You know, with that meal, it's like, wait a minute, where's the mint at the end of the meal? This is not perfect. We want things to be a certain way, and when we're inconvenienced. But you don't choose your orders, and God has not called us to comfort. Think about Jonah was called. Not only did Jonah argue with God, Jonah went the opposite way. You ever do that? Ever God have tell you to do something? And not only did you say no, but you did the exact opposite. And maybe that's why we say, why am I on a beach, you know, with vomit in my hair? Because I just got vomited up by a whale. Well, maybe you said no to God. So saying no doesn't work. Saying yes usually works pretty, even when, by the way, and I'm turning over this Pam in 20 seconds. Paul said yes to God and ended up shipwrecked on an island. Cold, they made a fire, and when he was gathering firewood, a poisonous snake was hanging off of his hand. You go, that's what you get when you say yes to God. But when you say yes to God, you carry an anointing with you, and the poison doesn't affect you. Check out what Paul did with the snake hanging off his hand, which everyone's looking at this snake, which they're like, yeah, that's poisonous. He takes it and he puts it over the fire. What does that tell you? Satan is going into the fire, and the poison he meant for you, he's going to burn.
You know, that's an interesting story, because some people talk about that and they say that he just shook the snake off, which he did, but the snake actually bit him because they were waiting for him to die. And I heard a pastor telling, which was so excellent, said, the snake may bite you, but that bite will not harm you, and he is eventually going to land up in hell, and you are not. You know, something interesting about the story of Moses to me, because God wants to use us all. He wants to deliver us from whatever our bondages are and deliver us across our Red Sea, whatever that is. But I thought it was interesting. The Holy Spirit brought this thought to me that God delivered Moses from out of the hand of Pharaoh and then into the hand of Pharaoh by bringing Moses into the palace. Tell me anybody but God could figure out how to do that. I'm going to save you from Pharaoh by putting you in Pharaoh's house. Wow. God has plans that, you know, you cannot wrap your head around it. You can't figure it out. But every one of us, you know, something interesting about Moses, Pastor Ken said that Moses argued with God, and he did. It's as if me and Ken were arguing, blah, 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 and Ken's, and I'm telling Ken, I can't talk. Like, he told God he can't talk, Moses said. Wait a minute, you're doing a fine job of talking right now, sir. Yeah, I think you can talk. I think you can talk pretty loud and pretty bold because you're arguing with me. God will have the final say. And Moses could talk. He was able to talk. That was called an excuse, like we all use sometimes. I can't sing. I can't talk. Well, that's not what God hears. God knows the truth. And, you know, I think it's so cool, this whole story, but everything that we do matters for people. I want to tell you first that because Moses was delivered, God saved 2.4 million people from out of bondage. That's how many people came out. And it wasn't just Israelites that came out either. We're not going to talk about that, but it was the mixed multitude. Anyone can come out of bondage. It's not just to a certain people. It's to all the tribes of the entire earth. Anyone can be set free. But our example does matter. Us standing up as a leader, letting God first deliver us, and then being bold enough to stand up and say, I'm going to be a part of delivering others, no matter what I have to lay down at the cross, whether it's riches or good jobs or whatever. But sometimes we think that God's not doing things through us. When he wants to start us out, he wants us to do daily things for him. And that's what I want to talk about today, daily helping people and doing things. And even if there's no reward, and even if you don't know that you've blessed someone, but you have, you know, yesterday Dave was telling me, Saturday night on date night, he was telling me as we were driving along, he had just bought a coat recently, and he loved that coat. You know, he came home, he bought it at the thrift store, and it was a great coat, and it was, he washed it up, and I said, that's a nice coat, that's a really nice coat. And he saw a homeless man, and the homeless man was just by the side of the road, just shivering, just hunched over, shivering. And so Dave took the coat and went and gave it to the man, and I told Dave, I said, have you ever thought that that's the very reason God let you buy that coat and get that coat? That you were never buying that coat in the first place for you to wear. You tried it on, you know, a couple times, but that coat was never for you in the first place. And so many things in our life, I look at that with finances sometime when I'm blessing people. That was never mine in the first place. It can sit in your bank account all you want, but what if you can bless people with it? Anybody. And there's another story I want to tell you, one more story that really hit my heart. And I actually am going to post the video on this today. Anybody who's on my Facebook can see it. But you'll hear about it right now. There was a man who worked for one of the Chicago newspapers. He'll tell you in the video. It's either the Sun-Times or the Tribune. He worked for the Tribune or whatever it was years ago. And he had left the office, and he felt like that the Holy Spirit told him, you go back in there and you tell that man, I think it was his boss, I'm pretty sure. He was going to tell your boss, invite him to Easter service, because Easter was coming up. And he's like, no, 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 no. And the Holy Spirit's like, yes, 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 yes. And so he winds up going in there. His friend's an atheist. His boss is an atheist. So he goes in there and he tells him, you know, I want to invite you to Easter. I don't go to church. I ain't going to your church. To this day, he said, as of the video, he's still an atheist. But a man came to his church. He has a church. A man came to his church. And he came up to meet him one day. And he said, I want to tell you what a difference you made in my life. And the guy goes, okay, tell me a story. And he said, you know, he said, you walked in an office one day. You walked in the office. And he said, I was putting in tile on the floor. I don't even know if you know I was there. I was in this office, and I was putting in tile in the floor. And he said, you started talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he's real and how you should be in church. And, you know, you need to change your life, and you need to believe this. And he said, and I just started shaking down on the floor. And he said, I went home, and I told my wife, we got to go to this guy's church this Sunday. And he said, I've been coming to your church. It's a big church. He said, I've been coming to your church ever since then. He said, I received Jesus. My wife received Jesus that Easter Sunday. So did my son. My teenage son received Jesus. You matter. Our example to other people. And maybe you don't understand why God's telling Dave to give the coat to the guy or to do this or to do that. But when we're spirit-led, when God leads us, maybe Moses didn't understand. You know, I was all set up in the palace, and now you ripped me out of the palace, and now I'm in the desert. And now, you know, I'm 80 years old. I haven't done nothing in the kingdom of God yet. And God's like, just wait 5 minutes. We're about to walk out of Egypt. And you're about to walk out with 2.4 million people. How would you like to know? Because I serve God, there are 2.4 million people walking behind me that are now going to serve God. That could be your story. if you let God, because this is what one man's disobedience will do. And we have to remember that when we're arguing with God and saying, why don't you use me for something, God? I'm just a nobody. And God's like, no, if you go to church every day, if you obey God, if you honor him, if you pay your tithes, if you read your word, if you pray, if you love your neighbor, if you forgive, I'm using you. And people are watching.
By the way, Dave, I really like that story about the coat. It's a great story because that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Doesn't that make life so much more valuable? I mean, you always hear about some rich person that, you know, their cat's worth $12 million. You hear about this all the time. They set up a trust fund for their cat for $12 million, so when they die, the cat's taken care of. How embarrassing to die with a closet full of coats, you know, that we could use today. Anything you have two or more of, probably one is you could be thinking, who could I give this to? You know, if you've got an extra air conditioner, you got an extra heater. Whenever I've bought cars, it's always been like, you spend years getting them paid off, and you're always like, well, they don't have a paid-off car. And then eventually you got to get another car. And you think, well, I could trade in that car. But I don't think I've traded in a car in a long time. I've given away so many cars. Me and Leslie have given away probably four or five cars and motorcycles and different things, just because if you have something, it's not really yours. It's really yours and God's. You know, it's to say to God, there is nothing I have that I can't give to you, that I can't. And you know what? God always does these most amazing miracles too. I had told our missionaries at one point, and I didn't say this lightly, because you can't say this lightly. You have to mean it. But I felt God told me to tell them, look, if you run into big problems, call me. You know, if you have an emergency, call me. Because at the time, I was saving up for a motorcycle. This was years ago. I'm not saving up for a motorcycle now. My motorcycle days are behind me for now, which is fine. I'm fine with that. I am fine with that. I enjoyed it while I was young, but I was saving up for a very nice motorcycle, and I had saved up several thousand dollars. And these missionaries, I became aware of their need, and I was like, "Oh, my motorcycle money, I had already offered that because I did feel like it was God. Again, I wasn't offering that flippantly. And so I gave the missionaries the money, and I thought, well, it's okay. You know, I gave this to God. A day after I gave them that money, my old law partner called me, and he said, we settled a case from long ago, and we're sending you $20,000. I'm like, I got my motorcycle money. By the way, it doesn't always happen that way. Not every time that you give do you get back that you know of, right? You're going to get back pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But it might not be the way you think. But just to have that heart of willingness to say yes and to stretch yourself. Dave, I love that story. Because it's not $1 million, it's a coat. Someone goes, it's just a coat. You know, a coat is just a coat. A coat is $20, $30. But when you're cold, it's not just a coat. It's life itself. It's love. It's being wrapped up in love. And Dave, you made a difference. It's a covering. Dave covered somebody and made a difference. Boy, we were talking last week about our witnesses and being. I served as a waiter when I was in Bible school, and one day one of the waitresses was just crying, And she had served a table of seven Christians that came in right after church. And they left her one of these fake $100 bills.
Hate
those things. So you see the $100 bill and you pick it up and it's a track. It says, are you going to hell or not? And this was a group of not only Christians, but I think there was a pastor in the group. Because one of the other waitresses who attended the church followed them out to the parking lot. And she said, how dare you try to tell someone that they need to get saved and go to heaven and that they could go to hell. And you give them a fake $100 bill and you did not represent Christ to that. No way that woman is going to turn to God because that fake tract did not. That's why we don't. That's why Pam says she doesn't like tracts. It's not that we don't like witnessing in tracts. It's just that you give someone a tract that says, are you going to hell? That's not as likely to win them over as if you give them a coat and say, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves. By the way, there's nothing wrong with the message of hell. I actually got saved because a preacher preached a message on hell. If I see him, I'll slap him and then give him a hug. Because I'm 7 years old, or seven or eight, I can't remember. Sorry, it's been too long. So there I was, it's 1967, and I'm at this youth camp with my sisters, and it's like a Friday night, the last day of youth camp. It's raining out, but it's also thundering out. And so the preacher preaches a message on hell, but he says that Jesus is coming in 10 minutes. And then he starts the altar call. He goes, we got 9 minutes here. After preaching on hell, he goes, we got 9 minutes. Now, your right side is for those that want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Your left side is for those that want to get saved. And I'm like, who? So people are coming. You know, people are holding out. Yeah. Now, I held out till about 4 minutes. I'm like, well, I'm not sure here. So, but the timer was getting there, right? I mean, Jesus is about to come, and then I didn't know his left or my left. Because to get saved was one side, and if you're on the wrong side, I'm going to miss heaven on a technicality. So I went up to my sister who was at the altar. She had caved before I did, and she was praying, and I just started shaking her. I go, what side? What side is the saved side? So years later, I gave that testimony, and I said, you know, I may have gotten saved for the wrong reason, and a much older man said, he said, you got saved for the right reason, but you didn't stay there, did you? So I started off afraid of hell, but then I fell in love with Jesus. See what I'm saying? That's no longer my motivation to be a Christian is just to avoid hell. My motivation to being a Christian is because I now am in a family. And it's going to be amazing. It's going to be wonderful.
You know, we're getting close here. I wanted to say something about Moses delivering other people. When you're out in the field, so to speak, and you're working daily for God, and you're set free from your addictions, your bondages, everything, and you're in freedom and you're setting other people free, that doesn't mean that the enemy's not going to pursue you and try to come after you again. He is. In fact, not only did that happen to Moses, God told Moses that that would happen. And we are warned that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the enemy did pursue, but did he capture them? No, he did not. He was not able to recapture them. That was his idea. But God said, you know, I'm going to do this so that my glory, I can receive the glory from that. And we need to understand that God has delivered us for a reason and for a purpose. And I saw something in the story of Moses that I think needs to be taught more. You know, Moses, during his younger years, as I said, he wasn't ready. His flesh wasn't ready. He was a hothead and, you know, probably had some pride in him and some different things. Until you go before God and stand before the burning bush, and then all of a sudden there's no pride. I can't talk. I can't do this, God. I'm just in the presence of God, and I don't know what I can do and what I can't do. And so, but here's the thing. You know, when God couldn't use him during that time, but something hit me at the time, I saw it as I was studying yesterday. Because I was studying that God didn't use Moses until he was 80 years old. And I just felt this till all he had left was a stick in his hand. A stick in his hand. He's 80 years old. He's literally got a cane. What's in your hand? And you know what it was? A representation of the cross. Because when he raised that stick, when Jesus was raised up on the cross, when the stick was lifted up, the waters parted and they got freedom. They got to walk across. They weren't drowned. When the stick has been raised up is because I can walk out of addiction. I can walk out of abuse because of the stick. God humbled Moses in order to lead others. He has to allow us to be humbled until we're that place that all I've got is the cross, people. Paul said, I have one message and one alone, and that's the cross. And you see Moses, even in the battles later, you see they held his hands up, Aaron and Hur, on both sides because he could no longer hold his hands up. But he had to hold the stick up. You got to hold the stick up even if you're 80 years old. If you're 100 years old, you still got to be holding up the cross, right, the stick. And if you're weak, ask somebody else to help you continue to honor and hold up the cross, because that's how we're going to get freedom. That's where deliverance comes from. And that's really our message today, is there's power in the cross to deliver from whatever you need deliverance from. There's power. That's really where it's at.
So I'm going to wrap up, but I'm going to wrap up the last million years, if that's all right. Here's what's happened over the last million years. Let's go back in time a million years. There's no human race, and God's eternal. I could have said a billion years, right? I could have said a trillion years. God has always been. So imagine a time before the angels were even created. They're not eternal beings. They are now, but they did not exist throughout eternity. The angels are created just like humans are created. So if you go back far enough, and I don't know how far back that would be, I'll ask God when I get to heaven. But if you go back far enough to before the angels are created, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's it. And the Father wanted something. What does a father want? Well, it's in the name. He's a father. You can't be a father without having children. He wanted children because what good is being all love and all powerful if you don't have a family? And so they had to talk about it. What will happen in the future? Well, if we create human beings, they will fall. And if we create human beings, they will need a savior. And Jesus was that volunteer who willingly said, I'll go to earth and I'll suffer. So now let's fast forward to the garden. So now we have Adam and Eve, who were created in this paradise, but said no to God, questioned God like so many human beings do. And God then killed an animal and clothed them with that. The coat that Dave gave, God gave a coat to Adam and Eve. It was a coat that had blood had been shed, representing the cross. Now let's fast forward to Joseph. Without Joseph, there is no Moses. There is no Jesus. So Joseph had brothers that became the 12 tribes. But if Joseph says no and gets sold into slavery, and if Joseph kills his brothers or does whatever or turns his back on God, there's nothing. There's no future for you and me. There's nothing. But Joseph says, yes, God knows who to trust. He trusts Joseph. He trusts Mary. He trusts Job. He trusts you. And because Joseph was faithful, but that's how they ended up in Egypt, right? So they became the slaves. Joseph and his brothers and the descendants became the slaves. But when they came out of Egypt, they came out by tribes. Remember when they camped, the tribe of Judah would camp over here. And from the tribe of Judah came who? Jesus. And Jesus became our Passover lamb, and we see that connected in the Bible where they had Passover. So just last 2 minutes for me. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Never didn't know what that was. A kid, I'm like, what does it mean? When the death angel came to kill the firstborn, but he saw the blood was on the door, he passed over that house. We're going to pass over that house. So what were they instructed to do? Take a lamb who represents Jesus without blemish, who represents Jesus without sin. Kill the lamb which represents the crucifixion. Take the blood and spread it on your doorpost. We apply the blood to our life. And finally, they had to the communion element. They partook, they ate the lamb. And we see Jesus saying, you have to eat of my body and drink of my blood. That same story of deliverance applies to our life. That Pharaoh didn't want to let the people go because he wanted the slaves. Don't think of that story as being, that's historical. There was this guy named Pharaoh. He wanted these slaves. It's about us. The world wants you to be a slave. Satan wants you to be a slave to sin. He wants you to be a slave to this world system. And God's saying, you have to break away from that and worship me. And that's what happened.
Okay, we're going to stand. We're going to close. My last thought on this is I like the question, what do you bring to the table? But here's why I like the question. If this is your table and you're going to have a dinner, something is going to be sacrificed that's on that table. It might have been a cow, whatever, steak, something on that table. It's not what I bring to the table. What I bring to the table should remind me, what did God bring to the table? The table is another word for the cross. He gave his son. That's what he brought to the table. And that's why we need to tell everybody. We need to tell everybody what's on the table. Jesus. Jesus is the offering. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for the deliverance. Father God, we thank you that if you had not delivered us many, many times throughout our lives, we wouldn't even be here today. We would have already been destroyed by the enemy, the plan and the plot of the enemy. Evil would have taken us out, either the evil from the outside or the evil from the inside that got on us would have taken us out. So, Lord, we thank you for the deliverance, and we ask you again, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, for your graciousness. Father, we just thank you for the new furnace, Father God, that we're going to receive the blessing. And Father God, we're going to remember where it came from and how we once, you know, when we remember we sat around little heaters in your house, God, but we worship you, Father God. Father, we thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.